The wound inflicted on our country on the 11th of September 2001 may never be healed. We are living in a time of terror, and as believers in Christ, we've been given an incredible opportunity to share the gospel of Christ with others who need to know Christ. Perhaps unlike any time in our lives, it is easier to talk about spiritual things and easier to talk about the person and work of Christ than ever before. However, we're living in a time of terror, and our country seems to be terrified with life. And how tragic to live in a time of terror and to miss the confidence that we have in God. We can be concerned about anthrax and unconcerned about God. And we have an ultimate solution to man's ultimate problem, which of course is sin. Emmanuel Bible Church is about building believers to the glory of God. Say it with me. We're building mature followers who seek Him constantly, serve Him faithfully, share Him boldly. And as you and I seek Christ constantly in our spiritual life, as we develop lifelong spiritual disciplines that will increase and enhance our intimacy with God, we then look to serve the body of Christ with the gifts, talents, and abilities He's given. And then we see the community around us as our opportunity to share Him boldly with those who do not know Christ. The more I think through this vision statement and work through it, the more biblical sense it makes. The more I like it because the power of it is built in a nice concentric ring of my internal walk with Christ, my service to the community of Christ, and my reaching to those who don't know Christ. As Christ looked upon the fields and said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." We have been now, this will be the 9th message on our vision and mission statement here at Emmanuel Bible Church. If you're newer to our church, we typically take a paragraph of the Bible and open it up, explain it, and apply it to our lives. We call it the exposition of the text. Now we're looking at these topical series. This is the 3rd of what it means to share Him boldly with those who don't know Christ. Now, I think most of us in this room who are believers in Christ would love to have our friends come to know Christ. I also believe most of us in this room are terrified to share Christ. Well, there's the 1% in every church who break the curve. Just like in school, one kid always made an A and blew the whole test score for the rest of us, right? And there's always 1% that can go out and they can, you know, they can storm hell with a squirt gun when it comes to the gospel. They're undaunted. They can go to the mall and they can hand out brochures and people get baptized right in the reflection pond. But the 99% of us have this anxiety attack in our belly when we're challenged to share Christ with anybody. Why? I believe it's simply because we don't know how. We just really don't know how. And this morning, I want to give you some very practical nuts and bolts ways to, first of all, change your mindset about this whole issue. Secondly, to think about how to change a conversation into a spiritual discussion. And thirdly, how to really move into that relationship to share the gospel in a very simple way. So as we think about changing our mindset, let me begin by reviewing the gospel itself. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3, 4, and 5. Christ died for our sins. He paid for your sins and mine in our place instead of us. Secondly, He was buried. Burial proves His death. Thirdly, He's resurrected, then He appears. And if you want to distill down the gospel, that's the clearest essence of the gospel you find in the New Testament. That He lived, He died for our sins, He was buried, He came back from the dead, and He appeared to prove Himself. That is the gospel. Now, there are many manifold facets of explaining the gospel, but that's the message. That's the centrality of the information we're trying to communicate. And listen, the power of the gospel is in the gospel, not in you and me. It's so important to change our mindset. The power of the gospel is in the gospel, not your ability or my ability to be a good presenter. Let's think about changing our mindset to this whole approach. First of all, we're not selling anything. We're not selling a church. We're not selling a religion. Secondly, you don't have to have all the answers. When I started this Christian journey, that was my greatest fear, was I don't know when people ask hard questions. Number one, there's some good methods to get out of that fear. And number two, you do have a lot of answers. One of the best ways to answer a question you don't have the answer to is with a better question. I saw professors do it at seminary for 4 years. That's a good question, but let me give you a better one, they would say. And then you forgot about yours and worried about theirs. Same is true when you're sharing the gospel. They ask a question, we'll talk about this more in a minute, you just change the question. That's a great question, but you know there's another question I want you to think about right now. We'll talk about that in a minute. We're not selling anything. We don't have to know all the answers. You know that 85% of the people that come to trust Christ come because of a friend, not an invitation in the church, not an altar call, not some big crusade. They come because of a friend. Now, if you're going to invest your money, you're going to invest in the 15% or the 85%? You probably came, I came through friendship relationships to Christ, not through an altar call or praying a prayer or walking an aisle. That's for free. Now, you're talking about a relationship. Change your mindset. It's not a religion. It's not a church. It's a relationship. How many of us struggle talking about our friends? Oh, I have a friend who does this. I have a friend who does that. My friend told me this. We talk about that stuff in the course of life like nothing, right? I have a relationship with Christ. I'm talking about a relationship, not a religion. Also, your story is perhaps the most powerful piece of information you have. When I change my mindset about the gospel, I have to think about how God brought me to faith and what happened in my life. And sometimes I have to dig back to remember that stuff. But one of the things that I will never forget, when I came to Christ, an egotistical, self-centered, world revolved around me person, and he crushed my ego, and in a very short order, I started caring about other people. Now, men and women, there's no explanation of that apart from the gospel of Christ in my life. So as part of my story, I talk about I was the most self-centered, preoccupied person. And when I came to Christ, he wounded me deeply and showed me how ugly I was. But then he gave me eyes for people. You know, you just don't go to a two-day course on how to love other people and love other people all of a sudden. The sin nature, the self nature, is tough to overcome, isn't it? And God gave me a heart and a concern and love for people that I never had before. That's a remarkable change that he brought, changing my mindset. Also, you're talking about the person and the work of Christ. Keep it on Christ. Let him bear the burden of the conversation. It's not a religion. It's not a system. It's not a church. You're talking about a relationship with Christ. And lastly, when you want to change your mindset about presenting the gospel, our goal is a clear presentation of the gospel, not all these other things we tend to like to talk about. Forgive the analogy, improper time perhaps, but when you're going to drop a bomb on a location in Afghanistan, you want to know clearly where the bomb is and where it's going. You have to have a clear message that you're trying to deliver. We don't want to shoot the shotgun in the air. We want a clear message. And part of overcoming our fear in sharing the faith of Jesus Christ is to understand we need to change our mindset. The message is Christ, and what the clear gospel is when you and I share it with people who don't know Christ. Well, it's tremendously helpful to change our mindset. It's also helpful to think very specifically about how to turn a conversation into a spiritual discussion. Most of us don't have too much trouble talking to people, but it's when you got to turn that conversation now to talk about God stuff that we get real nervous. The knot in the stomach begins to tighten, right? The first thing I would tell you to do is pray. Again, Christ said when he looked across the multitudes, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field, right? Beseech means to pray. Pray to the God who holds the harvest to send workers. When you pray that prayer, be careful. He'll probably send you. He'll put you to work. But the prayer is, you know, God, this is sort of a daunting task. And he says, just go rub some heads of grain. Just go rub some heads of grain. Trust me on this one. You pray to me, I'll help you as you face this task that seems so terrifying and so hard. Secondly, learn to ask some questions. And I think this is maybe where we need some help, getting some handles on good questions. Let me give you a couple that work for me. You might have other ones. How many of us have any trouble talking about the weather? In line with complete strangers talking about the weather. As the cliche goes to more facts and information, we'll talk about something factual like the Redskins. How about them Redskins? You know, if you're a Christian, you better pray. That's what they need. I don't think anything's going to help them. Ask about their family, about their marriage if they're married, about their background, their children, their occupation. Ask questions about... I've never met a person who doesn't like to talk about himself or herself. Never met one. And when you ask those kinds of questions, listen. One of the question transitions I use is, tell me about your church background. Were you raised in a church background of some kind? If they say no, I say, what about your parents? And the reason that's such a helpful device for me is because I love talking about my church background. And it didn't get me anywhere. And most people I talk to are happy to talk about their church background, especially if they were hurt or the church is somehow between them and God. We'll talk more about that later. Years ago, I learned a little F-O-R-M acrostic. Maybe it works for you. Ask about their family, their occupation, ask about their religious background, then present the message. F-O-R-M. Their family, occupation, their religious background, then present the message. It's whatever helps you keep on track of where you're going when you want to turn a conversation into a spiritual discussion. Right now, it is so easy to talk about this stuff, it's not even funny. I'm standing in line at a department store about 3 days after the 11th, and there's a guy in line buying a utility knife. We all sort of moved away from him in line. And I looked at him, and he saw me looking at him, and he felt he had to explain himself. He said, "You don't know how hard it is to find one of these days." I took another step back. And he was buying it to cut... He'd painted the side of his truck an American flag, and he was going to make a stencil of a star because he couldn't find a star stencil, and he was going to make it with that. And we talked about, why are people looking at the flag right now? People want to talk about this stuff. We just got to move it from there to a spiritual discussion. So you ask a question like, in all this, how are you finding hope? As this thing unfolds and continues to live with this threat of terror, how are you facing each day? What's working for you? What are you afraid of most when you look down the next 6 months to a year to 2 years? What's the thing you fear? Everyone likes to talk about it right now, don't they? We have to learn some easy transition sentences that will get us over there. I find it very easy to ask them, what makes you fearful? I used to literally practice this kind of stuff out loud in my car. I had a friend that used to ask people, have you come to Christ or are you still on the way? That question never worked for me. No matter how many times I said it, maybe it works for you. It just didn't come out clean. The one you've heard me use is, where are you on your spiritual journey? Where are you now? Church background, all the stuff we've talked about. Where are you now in your spiritual journey? People want to talk about this stuff like crazy like right now. It's so easy. And once you get down this line a little bit, then you need that transitional question that says, would you mind if I shared with you how I find hope right now? And in all the years I've been doing this, men and women, I've never had a person tell me flatly no. One time on a college campus, a guy said, is this that Christian stuff? Most people, if you're a common sense, friendly kind of person in your approach, they will hear your story. How to turn the conversation into a spiritual discussion. I want you to look at a passage with me briefly. 1 Peter 3:15. It's on the screen. Read aloud with me. Read aloud. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. A defense here is a reasonable and thoughtful account. You need a reasonable and thoughtful account of the hope that is within you. Peter says people are going to look at you in a context of suffering, 1 Peter is cast. They're going to look at you and they're going to say, how do you have hope right now? Because I don't have that hope. I feel hopeless. And you've got hope if you're a believer in Christ. The believer has to be ready, Peter says. Be ready to give an account. That tells us more in a minute about being prepared with your story, knowing how to tell your story cleanly and crisply and in a few minutes. Be ready to give that fair account, that report. I've asked Jan Bierce to come and share a little bit with you of how she is sharing him boldly in a very unusual and creative way. Jan, thanks.
Good morning. This is a powerful tool. It's simple, it's straightforward, it's easy to understand. A part of my profession includes leading executives through the strategic planning process. Having seen dozens of plans, I've concluded that most are boring, filled with lots of buzzwords and jargon, and are meaningless to the rest of the organization, but not our Emmanuel plan. From a business perspective, this is the best strategic plan I've ever seen. I consider it best in class. From a personal perspective, it clarifies and strengthens my role in Emmanuel and my walk with Christ. Another powerful aspect to Emmanuel's plan is that every Sunday, Michael gets up and presents the how-tos on seeking, serving, and sharing him, which is further echoed in our music ministry, in my Bible studies, and by many other pastors and elders. I've been quite impressed with management's walking the talk, something rarely witnessed in the business world that I serve. In August of this year, I was preparing to take 15 senior government and military officials off-site. We were beginning to create a culture change throughout a 1,600-person organization. They had struggled for over 3 years to get the organization involved in helping them realize their vision, mission, and goals. And then it hit me. Emmanuel's plan seemed like the perfect prototype to share with them. But Christians had written Emmanuel's plan, and as great as I think this is for our church, I really wasn't quite sure how the military and government leaders would accept it. So I paused, albeit briefly, and decided to share Emmanuel's plan with them. It was the right thing to do. Beginning our session that Sunday afternoon, I had no idea when or how I would share Emmanuel's plan with this team. I prayed to God to give me the wisdom and words of timing and that he would use this plan in me in multiple ways. Our first morning together was nothing short of painful, with many, many things going awry. The men were edgy, irritable, defensive, even and hungry. They wanted to finish the task and go to lunch. I had 10 minutes, and that's when God moved me. I have something I want to share with you because I think you need to see this. This is a prototype of what I consider best in class for strategic planning. It's the only document of its kind that I've ever seen that sets a perfect example of what organizations like ours should do. But I've never given anything like this out before, not ever. This document was written by Christians. Actually, it was written by leaders of a church. Actually, it was written by my church. The individuals who wrote this have struggled with the same issues that you are struggling with, but they have found a powerful way to share their vision, mission, and goals with the rest of their organization. It's simple, it's easy to understand, and my personal reaction to Emmanuel's plan is that I know exactly where I fit in helping Emmanuel achieve its vision and missions, and my commitment to Emmanuel has increased as a result. You need to read this before we go to lunch. So I gave them Emmanuel's plan, and the room became eerily quiet for a very long period of time. It made me grow uneasy. I asked them to read through the plan, and then we'd go to lunch and discuss how we could implement something like this in our organization. My co-facilitator, a Buddhist, indicated that I must be crazy or brave for sharing something like this in a military environment, and she read Emmanuel's plan and asked me for another copy. After lunch, several men asked me for additional copies that they have since shared with their church and other military and government organizations around the country. This team has decided unanimously to use Emmanuel's plan as their prototype in revamping their own strategic plan. Since August, and by word of mouth, I have had the distinct privilege of sharing Emmanuel's plan with four other teams around the country, and this keeps growing by word of mouth. I think it is so awesome that our government and military leaders are reading something about God as they look at their strategic planning process. But integrating God into government and military arenas has been challenging in many ways. The admiral of the first team challenged me. If this is so easy to understand, what is Emmanuel's vision? Building believers to the glory of God. What about the mission and goals? The challenge continued. Building mature followers in Jesus Christ who seek him constantly, serve him faithfully, and share him boldly. I think with Emmanuel's strategic plan and our leadership's commitment to this plan, we're all provided an outstanding opportunity to open the door to the gospel. Thanks.
So we have to change our mindset. We have to learn how to move a conversation into a spiritual discussion. And then let me give you a method. Let me give you a how-to on how to move from just talking about it to actually implementing it and doing it. Now, if most of us are afraid to talk about Christ and we're afraid to present it, does it not follow that we need a very clear method on how to do it? And in your bulletin, we've provided a little insert this week that has how to present the gospel. It's adapted from Larry Moyer's little brochure called The Bad News, Good News. I'm going to walk you through this very quickly because for over 20 years, this is exactly what I have used. I've used it with different modifications, different emphasis at different times. It doesn't matter which one you use, our EE program, this kind of thing, the Roman road. It takes a little convincing to learn that you have to have a method in your hand or you'll never do this. You'll live with that problem with your mindset. You'll live with the anxiety and fear of never doing it. But once you get a method you have some confidence in, you're much more willing to talk about it when the opportunity comes. It's 4 points. 4 verses, 4 illustrations, and a question. Everyone in here can learn this. It's really easy. It's the bad news, good news. 2 parts of the bad news. First of all, we're all sinners. I've had a few people that don't like that, but I say, well, let's talk about sin. So we open the Bible. I will actually take my Bible, open it to the place, and I put it in front of them at the lunch table, and I say, would you read the first part of Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I said, what it means to sin in the Bible is if I give you a baseball, and I took one, I said, throw it and hit the Washington Monument. You might throw further than me. I might throw further than you. Neither one's going to come close to the Washington Monument. The Bible says that we have to be perfect in God's standard. The Bible says sin means missing the mark. You and I miss the mark. The bad news gets worse. Not only are we all sinners, but because we sin, we earn death. And then we look at Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. And I turn around and have them read it. By the way, in all the years I've done this, most people read it out loud. I don't ask them to. But I just put the Bible under the notes and say, read that first stanza. I put my finger on it so they don't have trouble finding it. And they read it out loud. I had one person read it silently. It kind of surprised me. Because everyone else has always read it out loud. I don't know why. The reason I have them read it is because I believe the power is in the Word of God, not me. So I have them read it. So the wages of sin is death. You have a job, I have a job, I earn wages. Maybe it's more than I deserve, maybe less than I deserve, but it's what I earn. The Bible says, because I'm a sinner, I fall short, I earn death. Death means I'm separated from God. That's the bad news of the Bible. We're all sinful, we're all separated. But there's good news. And the first part of the good news is that Jesus Christ loves you and died for you. And we open Romans 5:8. I have him read it. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Illustration I use is about cancer because everyone I meet is touched by cancer in some way. And I say, if there was a way you had cancer, a terminal case of cancer, that we could be hooked up to some sort of apheresis transfer type thing, and they would take all your cancer cells and put them into my body, and take all my healthy cells and put them into your body, what happens to you? And I wait for them to answer. I would live. What happens to me? I would die. That's precisely what Christ did. He loved you so much, he showed that love by dying in your place on your behalf so you don't have to. The bad news is we're all sinners. The worst of the bad news is that sin means we're separated eternally from him and we earn death. But the good news is he loved me. And he showed how much he loved me by dying for me. But the good news gets even better. And you can appropriate a free gift called salvation by trusting in Jesus Christ. And then we look at Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. I let them read it. And now, a lot of people over the years have used the illustration of trusting in a chair. They say, when you sit in a chair, you trust the chair. That illustration always fell flat for me. Just never worked for me. And I thought, what is it in life that I trust? You know what I trust? I trust the brakes on my car. And the way I prove I trust them is if a kid in my neighborhood runs out in front of me, I hit the brakes harder, believing if I hit him on time, I'll stop before I have an accident or run into someone, right? I don't check the brake fluid and the hydraulic lines every time I get in my car. I just hit the brakes. Now, I go through that, and then I ask the question. I review. We're sinners. Because we're sinners, we're separate from God. But He loved us. The good news is He died for us, and if we trust Him, He gives us eternal life. And then I ask a transition question like, is there anything right now keeping you from putting your trust in Jesus Christ? Now, in my experience, I've had to go through this 2, 3, 4 times in the course of the same appointment, same lunch. Because sometimes this is brand new information for people. We take it in stride. They've never heard this before. And one of the problems is you get sidetracked, don't you? What about the guy who never heard this stuff? You telling me he's going to go to hell? And of course, that question never comes up. Giving you the 9 best excuses and responses to those on the rest of this little insert. Now, these aren't going to solve all the questions you're going to have, but one of the techniques you need to learn is that the message is the gospel, and we want to keep people's attention on the gospel. And I will often say, if there's paper napkins, I did this on a cloth napkin one time, I write down the question, and I scoot it over to the side, and I will say, physically, I will say, you know, that's a great question, and I'd be happy to try and answer it, but right now I really want to get your opinion on this. And anytime they raise an objection, I will take the sheet back and say, that's another great question. Can we hold that off right now? You and I have only got a little time right now. I'd be happy to answer those, but I really want to know what you think about this. And in all the time I've done this, I've never had anyone say, well, I'm not going to go any further until you answer that question. I never had that problem. Part of changing our mindset is we have all these ghosts that we have designed in our head that are going to happen when we talk about Christ, and most of them are never going to happen. The power is in the gospel itself, not in you and me. And sharing Him boldly, we get courage to share Him boldly because we have a powerful word from God that we can share with people that need to know Him. Now, what can we do to start moving to share Him boldly? Number one, write your story. If you've not done this yet, we talk about this frequently in the life of Emmanuel. You need to, in one page, write your story. Before you came to Christ, what happened? When you came to Christ, and how things are different. And the reason you write it down is because it helps you think through good ways of saying things. Jack Elwood, myself, J.T. Walker, Ralph Weiss, we're all available to help you get that into one page. Jack has a tremendous handout, a whole presentation on how to do this very involved process. We'll help you no matter where you are in that process. You want an involved one, you want a simple one, we'll work with you. The reason you have to write it down is you need to be able to communicate it in about 3 or 4 minutes. There's times you have more time to talk, but you need to be able to get in and out in about 3 or 4 minutes with your story. Your story is so powerful because of what God did in your life. You can't argue with that. You can't argue with that. That's why the power of the story. Secondly, memorize something like the bad news, good news. You could take this card in your car this week when you have that 2-minute commute, and you can memorize this in a couple of days. And one of the ways I memorize all kinds of things is I say them out loud, because for some reason that works the way I learn. I have to use these transitional sentences out loud. I have to say them out loud. I worked a long time to get the question, where are you on your spiritual journey? I worked a long time to get to the question of, how do you have hope in your life in the midst of terror right now? And the words got to work for you. They can't be my words. They got to work for you, because the more confident and comfortable you are, the more likely you are to start talking about it. Changing our mindset, learning some tools. Thirdly, learn some conversation starters that work for you. Fourthly, pray for and pursue specific people. When Jesus said, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field, if you pray it, He's probably going to send you. But more importantly, get the eyes for the harvest. Get Christ's compassion for people who are apart from Christ. Fifth, do something for them. Take them to lunch. Meet them at Starbucks. Buy them a cup of coffee. Anything you do for your unbelieving friend is more than has ever been done for him or her before. Anything you do for your unbelieving friend is more than has ever been done for him or her before. Another thing I do is give them things. I'll give them a sermon tape. I'll give them a pamphlet. I'll give them a book like Lee Strobel's Case for Christ. If they're interested in evolution, I'll give them a book related to that. And then I ask them, I'd like to get your opinion on this. Now, talking to me about God is like talking to an insurance salesman if you got enough insurance or not. You're duped, right? So you got to be creative when you're in my shoes. But one of the things I have done, and it sounds sort of self-promoting, I give away my own sermon tapes. And the first time I did this, I thought, this is really stupid. But then I thought, you know, I can have some fun with it. And I give a tape away. I say, you know, I'm a preacher. And I find if you take two of these at bedtime, you'll go to sleep right away. And then I'll say something like, you know, I really would like to get your opinion on this. We had quite a response from this. And I just let it go at that. The person that cuts my hair must have 50 tapes. And they've listened to every one of them. And they say, bring another one next time you come. Now, what's a $2 tape? What's a book? What's a forgotten, fallen but not forgotten brochure? What's the Case for Christ? It's more than anyone else has ever done for that person. Don't think you got to close a sale. You're building a relationship to share Christ with someone, and anything you do for them is more than has ever been done for them, most likely. It's not hard to give away a tape. It's not hard to give away a booklet. It's not hard to give away a book. It's not hard to buy somebody a cup of coffee. It's not hard to meet them for lunch and take them to lunch just to get to know them. It's more than anyone else has probably ever done for them. Seventh, start a Bible study at your workplace. Many of you are in a context where you could very easily start a Bible study during your lunch hour. If you need permission, get permission. Did you see the front of the paper, I think it was Saturday, that now New York schools are saying the Pledge of Allegiance in front of school again? If they can say the Pledge of Allegiance in school, you can get a Bible study in your workplace. There is no time like now, men and women. There is no time like now. We've been given a blank check. You better start writing some. It may not last. And if you say, look, I just want to have a Bible study. I'll invite anyone who wants to come. It's non-denominational. We're going to do this thing. The first Sunday, where my mind is, the first lunch you have, use the Fallen But Not Forgotten brochure. And then say, you know, I'd like to commit to pray for you all. And that's all you got to do the first time. And then take a paragraph, take a psalm, take a passage, anything, and just read it and say, I made some observations about this. What do you all think? Put the onus on the Word. Put the power on the Word of God. You don't have to be slick. You don't have to be an apologist. You just have to put the focus on God and on His Word and on the gospel and let Him do the work. You're just a messenger. That's all you are. It's all I am. We don't have to know all the answers. Lastly, plan to go on a missions trip sometime in your life. We have hosts of short-term missions through the summer, some mid-year. Listen, you'll never find an easier place to organize an overseas mission trip than this church. You won't find it. They'll help you. They'll walk you through the process. They'll put you with a team. Listen, you'll have a ball. You'll have a great time. View it like a vacation if that's part of changing your mindset. Go do something to serve the body of Christ and to share Christ somewhere else. And you know what? It'll do more for you than it ever will for where you go. Because it'll give you eyes of the Savior to see people who need Christ. We've told all of our children, we want you to take at least one missions trip before you leave to go to college. We'll go with you if you want, youth group, however you want to do it. We want you to go to one missions trip. And you'll never understand it until you do it. You'll never understand it until you do it. Make it a goal. Next 2-3 years, I'm going to go on a short-term missions trip with Emmanuel. What a mistake to be careful about life and careless about God. Lieutenant Colonel Brian Birdwell continues his recovery in the Washington Hospital, and Jack Elwood and Gene Hall and Diana Warden have been incredible going up there so frequently to encourage that family. Mel, his wife, is indefatigable. And Brian still has a long way to go. He's out of ICU. He's in a room now, but he's fighting staph infections. And I had a great conversation with him a while back. And we were talking about the skin grafts and all the hydrotherapy. His days are just brutal. And the conversation had kind of waned. And he said to me, he said, "Michael, I'm really worried." And I'm thinking, I'd be worried about things too if I was in his place. He said, "I'm really concerned." I said, "What are you concerned about, Brian?" He said, "I'm concerned that I won't share him boldly." What are you concerned about? Here's a guy that shared Christ with one of the women in Antwerp's office who was killed. And he said, "I didn't get a chance to share it with the other one." Share him boldly. Who are you going to tell? Share him boldly. Father, we thank you for the gospel, the power intrinsic in it. Help us to move and to share Christ with those who need him. In Jesus' name, amen.